Brothers and friends, it's so good to be with you. As we begin this gospel meeting together, I want to especially thank the elders of this congregation for the invitation to come and be with you this week. Of course, about the only ones I guess I knew was Heath and Christy, but also Sister Blackaby, Karen. And so good to see her again. It was so wonderful to have Heath and Christy with us in Baytown back in August of this year, and get to spend that week with them and sit at the feet of Heath. I've sat at his feet before, and I knew that the brethren, along with my family, would be in for a great treat. And I know you're thankful and very blessed to have Brother Heath here and Christy and their family, and it's good to be in their home and spend this time with them, but with all of you as well. Appreciate Paige giving up her bedroom. What a sacrifice. But I appreciate that so much as well. But if I haven't met you, please make sure we get to meet after services. And I look forward to getting better acquainted with those I've already met and getting to know those I haven't. We'd invite you to take your Bibles out, of course, and open it to the book of Nehemiah in chapter 6. Nehemiah chapter 6. Thank you, David, for the excellent job you did leading us in praise to God. And appreciate you using your talents for the Lord. Appreciate the thoughts expressed at the Lord's table. And thus far, we have been edified, and I hope that we'll continue to be edified, as all things that we do are to be done for edification, building up. As I understand it, there's visitors in our midst, and I wouldn't know that probably, since I'm a visitor too. But thank you for coming. I know, along with the brethren, let me express, we view you as honored guests, and we are encouraged by your presence. We hope that you'll stay a little while afterwards, and all of us can introduce ourselves and make you feel very warm and give you a friendly and warm welcome here, as we want you to feel and experience, and that you'd come back and be with us again real soon. Nehemiah 6, verses 15 and 16. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. And it happened when all our enemies heard of it, and all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by our God. Ladies and gentlemen, I believe this is one of the most inspiring stories found in all of Scripture. 52 days. It was absolutely incredible and monumental what this remnant of Jewish survivors accomplished in just 52 days. Especially when you consider, as we will, the very challenging circumstances that they faced as they did this great work. Turn with me now to the first chapter of this wonderful book of the Old Testament, Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah 1. And let's read together just the opening four verses. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. It came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and the gates are burned with fire. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And next we read of one of many, many prayers that Nehemiah petitions the Lord with throughout this book. But briefly consider with me, as we just read together from the book of God, the condition of the people of Jerusalem. They are described as being in great distress and reproach. Furthermore, the condition of the walls of Jerusalem, they're broken down, and the gates burned with fire. The spirit of the people are broken down, the walls are broken down. And that crushed Nehemiah's spirit as he was distressed, that they were distressed, his people, and the condition of his beloved city, Jerusalem. And he wept and he prayed to God. The destruction of Jerusalem took place in 586 B.C. Nebuchadnezzar, his armies, destroyed the city of Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, destroyed the walls that we just read about that are still lying in ruins. Now, when the people returned under the leadership of Zerubbabel, which we read of in the book of Ezra, the book preceding Nehemiah, the temple was rebuilt and completed in 516 B.C., 70 years after it had been destroyed. Now, Nehemiah, he didn't return until 445 B.C., approximately, 445 B.C., 141 years later. The temple to the walls was about 70 to 71 years. But Cyrus's decree, the one who decreed that the Jews could return and rebuild the house of the Lord, was given about 539 B.C. You do the math, and what that comes out to when the people could return and started to return, and then the rebuilding of the walls when they were completed was 94 years approximately. You think about it. The people have been back home for almost 100 years. And the report that Nehemiah gets is that they're still broken down. The gates are still burned with fire. They haven't rebuilt their protection. Think how important that was, especially to ancient cities, to have that fortification, to have your wall up. And the people are in great distress, and they're not doing it. And the wall's almost 100 years lying there in ruins. Why hasn't anybody done that? Come to find out they needed a leader like this man. We're going to read about a little bit today, Nehemiah. Here's something else. Not only are the people in great distress and the conditions of the walls of Jerusalem broken down, the gates burned with fire, but their enemies plotted against them. Notice with me in Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, and then verses 7 through 8. But it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day?" No, but 52. "Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish? Stones that are burned?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, "Whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall." Verses 7 and 8. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Now just think about it. Everything that's against this effort that's going to take place, this project, the rebuilding, you have the people who are in distress. They're not pumped up and ready to go. They're distressed. Their spirit's downtrodden. You got the walls that are broken down still and burned almost 100 years later. Nobody's done anything about it. And now when they start to do the work, they have enemies all around them who are mocking them, ridiculing them, making fun of them. But also their armies are conspiring against them to come and attack them. That's a lot of negatives. It's a lot of negatives. But in spite of all those negatives, as significant as they were, notice all the positives in their favor. Number one, the remnant of Jews had strong godly leadership. We mentioned Zerubbabel, who was the first leader that brought remnants of the Jews back from the Babylonian captivity that was 70 years. But then also at this time was the great and faithful prophets Haggai and Zechariah. But there was also Nehemiah, that is very instrumental in our story this morning, and Ezra as well. Notice in chapter 2, after Nehemiah, the cupbearer to King Artaxerxes, receives permission to return to his homeland. When he returns, the first thing he does, before we even get to verse 17, about verse 11 down, when he comes to the city, he was there, it says, 3 days in verse 11. He rose at night and had a few men with him, and he went out, and what he did, the first thing he did, here's another mark of a good leader, he went out and surveyed the wall. He went out and saw it for himself, and he got a game plan together. He knew what needed to be done, and then he meets, we read, with the leaders of the Jews. And notice with me, beginning in verse 17, after he has the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the others who did the work, then I said to them, verse 17, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste, its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach. And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, let us rise up and build. Then they set their hands to this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they laughed at us and despised us and said, what is this thing that you're doing? Will you rebel against the king? So I answered them and said to them, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build. But you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem. You look at that strong godly leadership of Nehemiah. First of all, as we pointed out, when he arrived in the city, he went out and surveyed the damage for himself. He surveyed the walls. Then he gathers the other leaders, the nobles, the officials together, and those who did the work. He gathered them together. And then he says, let's no longer be in reproach. Let's build the wall. And they said what? How do they respond? Let us rise up and build. Then there was Ezra, who is a priest and scribe. And in chapter 7 and in verse 10 of Ezra, we read that he had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. Here's a man you need by your side. Ezra was already there. Nehemiah came, and in chapter 8 of Nehemiah, what do we read Ezra doing? All the people have been gathered together, and he reads to them from morning to midday from the book of the law. And when he opened up the book, it said all the people stood up and gave attention to the reading. They were very attentive to what was read. But if you want to accomplish great things in the work of the Lord, one thing that is definitely key is having strong, godly leadership among the Lord's people. But here's the thing. Nehemiah could not rebuild that wall all by himself, and he certainly couldn't do it in 52 days. You have to have strong, godly leadership, but you also have to have a people with a mind to work. Right? And that's what you had. In Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 6. Go back to Nehemiah 4 with me. Verse 6. Now we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height. Why? For the people had a mind to work. Look out. Watch out when the Lord's people have a mind to work. Things will get done. Things will get accomplished when God's children have a mind to work. And they did. And work they did. Thirdly, not only do the people have a mind to work, the people joined together in a united effort. One of my favorite chapters in Nehemiah is chapter 3. And I can't pronounce half or more of those names. Neither can you, I bet. But the reason I like it so much is this point right here. They were joined together in united effort. You have one individual and then another individual next to him or her, and you had families working together. And some of the phrases that is repeated over and over in this text, if you'll read through chapter 3, is, and next to him, and next to him, and next to him, or also next to them, next to them. And they're all working on different parts and sections of the wall as they rebuild it. Notice a couple of examples with me. Verse 5. Next to them, the Tekoites made repairs, but their nobles did not put their shoulders to the work of the Lord. There's always some, right? There's always some. Every congregation I ever preached at, there's always some. They're not going to do any work. They're not going to participate. And sometimes it's hard to even get them to come, let alone do anything. And here they are. Maybe they thought they were too good to get their hands dirty, because you got to get dirty rebuilding a wall, and walls have been burnt down, gates burnt down, and a bunch of rubbish and heap and piles of ruins there. But they wouldn't put their shoulders to the work. Work of what? Did you notice that? They wouldn't put their shoulders to the work of who? Of their Lord. Nehemiah might have inspired them and motivated them and said, let us build. And they said, all right, let's rise up and build. But at whose work were they doing? The work of the Lord. Brethren, don't forget, whose work are we doing? It's not the work of the elders. It's not the work of Heath Rogers. It's not the work of Jesse. It's the work of the Lord that we're doing. And if that doesn't inspire you and motivate you to get your hands, so to speak, dirty, I don't know what to say to you. But this is the work of the Lord. And so it's very, very important. It takes top priority. But there's a negative. Some people won't put their shoulders to the work. We get that. But they didn't stop the work because some wouldn't help. Notice in verse 12, though. And next to him, verse 12, was Shallum, the son of Halohesh, leader of half the district of Jerusalem. Notice the last phrase. He and his daughters made repairs. There's a father and his daughters working on rebuilding a section of the wall of Jerusalem. You see why I love this chapter? It's an inspiring chapter. It's an inspiring book. But next to him, next to him, next to them, they're all working in this united effort. You say, how do they do it in 52 days? You think how long it takes a construction project to get done? Forever and ever. They needed Nehemiah and his crew. That's who we need today. 52 days. Here's another thing. They continued to work, and they were prepared to fight as their enemies threatened. Go back to chapter 4, please. And back up to verse 15. Verse 15 of Nehemiah 4. Now it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing about attacking them, and that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. So it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at construction, while the other half held the spears, the shields, the bows, and wore armor. And the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. Now those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other held a weapon. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. Then I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we are separated far from one another on the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. So we labored in the work, and half of the men held the spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. At the same time, I also said to the people, let each man and his servants stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be our guard by night and a working party by day. So neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off our clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing. They refused, though, to quit working. Some refused themselves to work. Remember Nehemiah chapter 3, the nobles, the Tekoites? Well, everybody else kept working. Now they're threatened by their enemies to come and attack them, so they're ready for a fight if that's what comes. But they didn't stop working. And most importantly, God was with his people in this great work. Even their enemies realized that. Now we say all this, to say this now. Let me ask you, with these thoughts fresh in our minds, let me ask each of you something. What could you do in 52 days? What could you do in 52 days? Seriously. From today, Sunday, October 23rd, 2016, till Tuesday, December 13th, 2016. That's 52 days. Do the math. Check me. Make sure I got that right. But once again, consider how this remnant of Jews rose up and rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem in just 52 days. 52 days. Look what they did. What could you do? What could I do in 52 days? What about read through the entire New Testament? Let me challenge you to do that. Read through the entire New Testament in 52 days. Give attention to reading, more reading, over the next 52 days. 1 Timothy 4:13. Meditate on the law of the Lord both day and night. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Be filled even more over the next 52 days with these words of righteousness. Now, some who have been challenged in that, they said, I'm going to try to read the whole Bible in 52 days. Go for it if you want to. That's quite a task. One of our members got really close to doing that. And some read through the New Testament, and others, I give you this challenge. If not the New Testament, at least read through the Gospel of Luke, 24 chapters, and the book of Acts, 28 chapters. That'll get you 52. A chapter a day. Just one chapter a day. Every one of us can do that, right? One chapter a day. Read Luke, read Acts, a chapter a day, for 52 days, and both those books will be read. You'll read a gospel account, and then you'll read about the start of the church and the spread of the gospel. They're in the book of Acts. Can you do that? All of us can do that. What could you do in 52 days? What about end a bad habit and begin a good habit? Ephesians 4 talks about putting off the sinful deeds of the old man and putting on the righteous character of our God and our Savior. The put off and the put on. There's many things that you and I need to, I hope we're still working on. All of us probably have some habits that we could say are bad habits that need to change. They're not always sinful habits, but they're just not good habits. Sometimes they are sinful. Sometimes we just need to end it. Sometimes it may be, well, I smoke. Well, stop smoking. That's not good for you. It's not good for your body. It's not healthy. It's not a way to glorify God. If you have a temper, don't say, well, that's just the way I am, or that's just the way he is or she is. They can't help. Yeah, you can help it. It's called self-control. It's called adding to your faith self-control. And if you have the propensity of having a bad temper, a sinful temper, then it's wrong. You need to stop that. Maybe it's we're using words, speech that you shouldn't be using. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for necessary edification, Ephesians 4, verse 29. Are there some words that continue to be used that are in your vocabulary that maybe still slip out? That really is associated with the old man and not the new man, then be determined that over the next 52 days, that's going to stop. I'm not going to use those words anymore. Maybe it's the amount of TV that you watch, video games that you play, the amount of time spent on Facebook or just internet surfing or whatever it may be. Scale back from that. And in its place, how about studying God's Word more, as we just talked about in point number one? How about praying more? How about using some of that time that you've been wasting to go visit the sick who need cheering up, who need encouraging? Or visiting those who haven't been coming to services as regular, maybe as they used to, and there's something going on there, and you may not know, but go and encourage them. Go to see them. What about family Bible study time? What about turning off the TV and getting off the internet and unplugging? Okay? Getting off the tablets and smartphones and just sitting down as a family. And if that tablet's used as a Bible, okay. But otherwise, get your Bibles out as a family for a few minutes during the evening or morning, whatever works best for you and your family. And this is what some families did during the 52 days when I preached this, was they began reading through Luke together and Acts, and then they would discuss what they read. You can do that. You can do that over the next 52 days, and I hope a habit will form, and you'll keep that up as a family. Do that. Those are times you'll look back and you will not regret, but you will cherish those times that you sat down and had a family Bible study period and sang some songs of praise to God. How about over the next 52 days being more hospitable, opening up your home to brethren and to strangers? And so let me challenge you to end a bad habit in its place, put a good habit, to use our time each of these 52 days more wisely than we have been. What could you do in 52 days? Let me challenge you to make at least one spiritual contact. This morning, if you were here for it, Bible class, personal evangelism, make one spiritual contact. This is a text we read from. Jesus saw the multitudes, had compassion on them, for they were like sheep, having no shepherd. And he said to his disciples, truly the harvest is plentiful, but what? The laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of harvest that he may send out more laborers into his harvest. In other words, there's precious souls all around us. How about if every member here made one spiritual contact over the next 52 days? Whoa! With Heath and all of you, be really, really busy. Okay? Because out of some of those, there's going to probably be some Bible studies. And others who may not be open to a Bible study, they might start coming regularly. Or others might be open to doing a Bible correspondence course through the mail. Right? But, you know, you never know what one spiritual contact may lead to. Let me give you an example down in Texas, Baytown. Shortly before I left the first time, I've been there twice now, 2003, there was a young lady that started to come to visit. She was in high school with some of our young people. And they invited her to come. Her name's Erica Gernon. And Erica came, and eventually we began to study with her. And then I moved, and the minister that followed me, he continued those studies, but she obeyed the gospel. She invited her sister Brittany to come. And Brittany came, and she obeyed the gospel. And then Erica was dating a non-Christian named Brandon, but he was converted, and he was atheist / agnostic, and he obeyed the gospel. And then I moved back shortly after Brandon obeyed the gospel, and I met Brandon's half-brother, Dustin, and we studied together, and he obeyed the gospel. And then I met Brandon's mother and stepfather, who thankfully, as we studied, had a right to be married, and they've obeyed the gospel. Now, that all began with a high school girl named Erica, and then her sister Brittany, and then Brandon, and then Dustin, and then Eddie and Lizanne. And they're all faithful members today. Erica's who married Brandon. He's one of our deacons. Brittany's married to another one of our deacons named Brian. You see, you never know what just one spiritual contact may lead to. And I'm challenging you. Yeah, you. All of you, to make one, at least one, you want to make more, go for it, spiritual contact over the next 52 days. Now let me ask you this question. What could we, here's the we, what could you as a congregation accomplish over the next 52 days? With strong godly leadership, members with a mind to work, brethren joined together in a united effort, just think of all the wonderful things that could take place in just 52 days. Let me challenge you to strive for perfect attendance. Strive for perfect attendance. You know, that's talked a lot about when it comes to school, I noticed growing up, and I guess since then, that students and families are just, that's a big deal, and it's important to be at school. What about worship, though, and Bible study? Sometimes we don't make such a big deal of that. We do with work and we do with school, but some brethren, they don't do that so much with assembling to worship. But the Bible does say in Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so when I choose to miss, I'm choosing not to be considerate of you. Let us consider one another in order to what? I can't stir you up to love and good works, and you can't stir me up to love and good works if I'm not here. Now, if you can't be here, that's one thing. But if you can be here and you choose not to be, that's disobeying the teachings of the Bible. And so we need to be here. And I want to challenge you to strive for perfect attendance. Now, you're not always going to be able to be here, but let that be the norm, that you are regularly, normally here, that you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And I want you to, if everybody does that on a consistent, regular basis, for the most part, everyone, you consider the spiritual benefits for yourself and for the group as a whole, and the work that goes on here, because it's hard to get things accomplished when people are not here to do it, right? But when everyone's here and has a mind to work, great things are going to be accomplished. Back in near the end of 2007, I'd come home with April, and our oldest had just been born, and we came home for the holidays around Christmas time. And my mother's mother was still living at that time, and we enjoyed being with her, and then she went back to Clarksville, Indiana, where she lived. And the day that April and I were about to head back to Florida, where I was preaching at the time, we got a phone call that morning that Grandma had had a stroke, a very severe stroke. And so we changed our plans, and we stayed. And we wanted to be there for Mom and of course, be there with Grandma. And so we went up to Southern Indiana, or the Louisville-Shepherdsville area. And that Wednesday and that Sunday that we were there, we worshiped at the Hebron Lane Church of Christ. And I happened to notice when I sat down, I looked up at the attendance board, and I had to do a double and triple take, because I saw for Sunday morning 175, and Sunday night 175, and Wednesday 175. Now, there's got to be a typo here, right? I mean, the attendance, okay, Sunday morning, pretty much everywhere, is going to be higher, and then it drops some on Sunday night, and then it drops some more on Wednesday night. But it was the same number for every service. And I'm not saying it was the same exact people, but it was the same number. And I've never seen that anywhere. And I'm not saying that happens all the time there, but that's what it should be like for God's people, that we're always here, we're always present. So it can't happen. But strive for perfect attendance. Let me challenge you over the next 52 days. Every member increase their giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We read how the churches of Macedonia gave, as Paul wrote the second epistle to the church in Corinth. And he said there, beginning in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the church of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." Verse 5, "And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us, by the will of God." Would you describe yourself as being in deep poverty? I've been to some of those countries and some of those places. I think of the Philippines that were just hit with a super typhoon. And many of our brethren's homes were destroyed, or at least partially destroyed. Church buildings destroyed or partially destroyed. I mean, talk about a poverty-stricken people. It's most of our brethren in the Philippines. And there's other nations just like that. And evidently, there in Macedonia, the church in Macedonia, those brethren, Paul described, and their deep poverty, though, abounded in the riches of their liberality. It didn't stop their giving and being liberal in giving. And not only does he say they gave according to their ability, he says they gave beyond their ability. And why were they willing? They first gave themselves to, verse 5, they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us. You think our giving may go up and increase if we first give ourselves to the Lord? Sure it will. And then to us? God loves a what? God loves a cheerful giver. We sow sparingly, we'll reap sparingly. We sow bountifully, we'll reap bountifully, is what God's Word says. Now to do so, if I'm to increase my giving, because when I preach this, guess what? You're supposed to practice what you preach, right? So when I was telling the members about increasing their giving about a little over 3 years ago, where I'm at locally, I have to do that too. My family has to do that. And so We had to look at our monthly budget. Some people, they don't know that word, I'm afraid, but budget. And look at what your monthly income is, and you look at your bills, and you sit down, and you get a game plan together and say, okay, where can we maybe cut back so we can increase our giving? And so that's what we had to do as a family. I suspect other families in the congregation had to do that who increased their giving. But maybe let's look at the groceries. Is there something we can cut back where we can give a little bit more? What about entertainment? I mean, you go out to eat, you think about how quickly, you know, how much that cost. And if you just cut out one time eating and then give that money to the Lord, back to the Lord, by the way, you know, there's ways we can cut back and increase our giving and make a sacrifice, so to speak. Now, I mentioned this every time I preach, but I mentioned it the first time there in Pruitt Logan back in July of 2013. And I said, you know, if one member here gives $25 more for 52 days, that's 8 Sundays in total, that's $200 more that member, that family, that couple is giving an increase. If you do that for 52 weeks, for a year, then that family, that individual, if they increase their giving by just $25 each Sunday, that'll be $1,300 more in that year they'll be giving. But just think about it. Now we're talking about what? What could we do in 52 days? So just think if every member, every family gave $25 more, and let's say there's 50 members. Well, for 52 days, that would be $10,000 more in the treasury. Doesn't that blow your mind? If you and I, if you just had 50 members, 50 couples, and everyone increased their giving by just $25 for 52 days, 8 Sundays, that's $10,000 more in the Lord's treasury. But if you did it for 52 weeks, it'd be $65,000 more in the Lord's treasury. Think of the preachers that could be supported. Think of the benevolence. Think of if you need to make improvements. Think of advertising and personal evangelism and the resources, the extra resources that would be there. I was told recently that our giving, and this is due to the members. I preached on it, but the members have done it and responded. Our giving, since I preached that sermon back in July of 2013, has continued to stay up. But the things that affords us and allows us to do, the more things we can do because of that. So I challenge you, increase your giving. What could this congregation do in 52 days? And then back to evangelism. The evangelistic effort by the local church, like the church at Thessalonica, who not only preached God's word where they were at, but it says they sounded forth the word of the Lord everywhere. Talk about an evangelistic church. Read about the church at Thessalonica. We need more churches like that today in the 21st century. But instead of just a few, the church as a whole is involved in such efforts. What could potentially happen? You could have special classes on personal evangelism. We had one. You could do a series of weeks on evangelism, and whatever's the best time for most of the members, do that and come together and study that and motivate the members to get involved and become more involved in evangelistic outreach efforts in the community and the surrounding communities. We began to look for more opportunities the last couple of years. We were using the newspaper. Every week we would have an article, an ad, in the newspaper. So there'd be we'd have a regular presence there. But then later we began to look at other things we could do. And there was something that had started up called the Baytown Trade Days. The Baytown Trade Days. And it's something that happened 4 times a year at the Baytown Community Center, and we would get a table, and we just had one October, what was it, 15th? But we just had one earlier this month. And so there's all these different tables and businesses there, but we have our table and tell them who we are on the front of it with our signs, but we're giving away free Bibles. We're signing people up to correspondence courses. We're seeing if they want to do a home Bible study. We have a number of tracts out there. We're telling them where we're at. And we've made a lot of contacts through that. But there's always things going on, if you begin to look, do some research, in the community. I'm hearing about things, I'm seeing and noticing things all the time now in our city and in our area. We also got involved with the community college, Lee College, where we're at. And we've had contacts, and I've had Bible studies, and we've sent out a bunch of correspondence courses because of that. They have a Welcome Back Week activities. And so back at the end of August or early September, in their student center, for nothing, didn't even charge us, we had a table there, and we had the best spot. As soon as the students came through the door, the faculty came through the door, we're the first ones they see. And there were other tables in another room behind us. And the same setup as the Baytown Trade Days, giving away Bibles, signing people up for correspondence courses, looking for people interested in one-on-one Bible studies. You see, not only do you look for opportunities, it's also good to make opportunities. And as a congregation, to think about that, be focused on that, be working on that, and you're going to grow. You're going to have more studies. You're going to have visitors. You're going to have people studying God's Word through the mail or one-on-one. And so I challenge you with that. What things will prevent us in accomplishing these things? Well, spiritual laziness, a lack of interest or zeal, too busy with the cares of this life, possessing a spirit of fear. What things will help us? We've talked about some of that already. Strong, godly leadership, planning and goals, fervent prayers, everyone participating, zealous members, a love for God and our fellow man. 52 days. The 52-day challenge. Are you up for it? Are you in? Will you be an active participant or just a bystander? Will you be a worker or refuse like the nobles of the Tekoites, put your shoulders to the work of the Lord? I would also encourage you to share with your fellow saints the changes and progress that are occurring along the way as you're working on these goals over the next 52 days. But brethren, I say to you, let us rise up. And let us build. It is the work of the Lord that we're doing side by side, shoulder to shoulder, hand in hand. And let me give you a heads up. Some of you are going to start receiving some emails in your inbox, and I hope you won't delete them. But over the next 52 days, to keep this before you, to encourage you, to motivate you, to inspire you, I hope, I'll be sending emails to those who have emails. And if you're not on the list, let Heath know so you can be added. And I'm going to be sending out later today these challenges that we've talked about this morning to remind you of it, but each day will be a scripture and then some brief comments usually after those scriptures just to keep this before us, as I said, hopefully to motivate and to encourage you. I challenge all non-Christians here this morning that you would love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that you would demonstrate that right now by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. That if you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ, if you haven't become a New Testament Christian, that you would believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that you might be saved, John 3:16. That you would repent of your sins, as God commands all men everywhere to repent, Acts 17:30. There's a day of judgment coming, and we need to get prepared if we're not. And to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead to be saved, Paul said, Romans 10:9-10. And be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. Be buried with Him, baptized into His death, raised to walk in newness of life, Romans 6:3-6. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we hope that you'll obey it. But if you are a child of God, I would challenge any of the Lord's people who have sin in their life to confess it, to repent of it at this time, and turn back to the Lord. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, come now, please, as together we stand and we sing.